We are in the parable of the persistent widow, and I believe this is part three of our study. We'll finish it out right now. And we're at the Doctrine of Prayer on page 487. Page 487. We start out with a definition, of course, because the parable deals with prayer and the Lord's command to believers to be persistent with your prayers. So prayer is a privilege and responsibility of all believer priests. That's you. We're a believer priest. We're in the church age. The word believer priest indicates you represent yourself before God. And that's very clearly set out in Peter. So when used properly, it is a powerful weapon, but it is not one of the problem-solving devices. Remember, there's 10 problem-solving devices. Number two, approach to prayer. Prayer is a tool for believers only. Many unbelievers will do prayers, but they go up about as high as the ceiling and they bounce right back down. Now, there is one prayer that God will entertain from the believer, from the unbeliever, and that is a request for salvation. That one he hears. If you have positive volition, you will have that prayer answered, and you will become a believer. So prayer is a tool for believers only, except for the call, as I indicated here, of the unbeliever for his salvation. Whoever will call the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is an unbeliever calling on the name of the Lord. Please save me. God, I want to know you. We call this God consciousness. We all have that point where I want to know God. Romans chapter 1, everybody knows there's God. Even the atheists, when they have the conversation, I don't believe in God, well, they know the concept of God. They know that it's expressed. And you reach that area of God consciousness in a variety of ways. That's the doctrine of heathenism and also the plan of God. So the approach to the believer's proper prayer requires the following. A right thing has to be done in a right way. There's a protocol, and you do exactly what God tells you to do from the Bible. All prayer is addressed to God the Father. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray. Okay, you address it to God the Father. Dead people cannot hear you. There are lots of churches that pray to dead people. They're dead. If they're a believer, they cannot hear you. If they're an unbeliever, they certainly cannot hear you. So you're wasting your time. And I don't care who the dead human is. You pray to God the Father. This, of course, requires an understanding of the Trinity. Trinity, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are exactly coterminous in terms of all the attributes that are listed under the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do we have these different titles for them? Because these titles are associated with their involvement in the plan of salvation. God the Father in eternity past developed the plan of salvation. Therefore, the term Father, Pater, indicates his authority in that regard, because that's what a father is. He's the authority figure in the nuclear family. And then God the Son is subordinate to the Father, is the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus Christ. He, of course, agreed to execute the plan of the Father. He would take on the form of a human and execute the plan. Therefore, we use this term, the Son of God, or you can call him Jesus Christ. The Son of God is fine, because he is God. He's true God, true humanity. And then the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. A spirit indicates the word pneumas, wind. You can't really see it. You can see the effects. And so he's the Holy Spirit. What's his part in the plan of salvation? He spreads it. Whoever wants to be saved will get the gospel. And whatever believer wants to learn Bible doctrine, he will get you a pastor teacher. That's his job. He has other jobs as well. If we could just think of one right now, what would it be? The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's injustice in the world right now, but it'd be a lot worse if he didn't restrain it to a degree. And he has ministries, of course, in terms of us learning Bible doctrine. That's the power source. And that ministry has revolved around being filled with God the Holy Spirit for the church age. So, all prayers to the Father, dead people cannot hear you. And you're wasting your time is blasphemy. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I, this is Paul, bow my knees before the Father, Pater. Paul makes it very clear. That's where the prayer is addressed to. Number two, point B, 2B, made in the name of the Son. The believer accepted is accepted because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why you are in the family of God. That's why you're accepted, because you believed. in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks, which is mean to be grateful, for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that usually is at the very end of the prayer. Father, give the petition. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the petition that's closed up when you do the prayer. And then what's the Holy Spirit's role? Well, you must be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that's Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20, Romans 8:16, 8:26, many other verses. Remember, this book we have is not all-inclusive with the verses. It's just the principle. So we have Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now we added in the orange there, in fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That word is hagios, which means all believers. One of the things you're supposed to pray for is other believers. So, prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are requirements. If you do not do these requirements, then your prayer is not going to be heard. Oh, God hears it, but he does not respond to it because it's not conducted in the proper way. And I'm sure you've seen lots of prayers in different public settings. They don't fulfill these mandates because, one, they don't know what the Bible says, or two, they just ignore it. Or they don't want to offend anybody. They'll go and pray in the name of, in your name, or whatever, 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 but they don't identify who the name is. And then point D, public prayers to be short. We've all seen that one go off the tracks, on and on and on. Public prayer is to be short, which is KISS, keep it simple, stupid. On the other hand, private prayer can be as long as your knees hold out. And if you need to get to sleep and you can't sleep, just start praying. And you'll be asleep before you know it. So private prayers, have at it. You can go for hours. Public prayers are very short. And I've been the subject of many so-called prayers that go on and on and on. And they read the prayer, but they want you to close your eyes. But they're reading the prayer. Why can't I keep my eyes open? You know, close your eyes. I'm going to read you something. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. That's a violation of the Bible. Matthew 6:6-8. Because why are they going on and on and on and on and on? Well, to show how holy they are, or whatever it is. But it's not what the Bible tells you to do. Public prayers are short. And short means 20 seconds, 30 seconds. What's the attention span of both people? 20 seconds, 30 seconds. So Matthew 6:6-8. But you, this is a believer, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father. Again, prayer is addressed to the Father. Who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. That's bato logeo, which means to repeat the same things over and over and over. Who does that? As the Gentiles do. Here we have the word ethnikos. This stands for unbelievers. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. But in the context, this means the unbelievers, as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not pray like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Absolutely knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is really a tool for you, not for God. It's for you. It cements your faith in your Creator. It reminds you of your relationship to your Creator. And so prayer is basically for us in our own spiritual life. It relaxes you. It gives you a chance to recall Bible doctrine circulated into your, almost said another bad word, into your brain, and so you can apply the problem-solving devices. That's what prayer does. It kind of calms you down. You've seen people that are very hysterical. You want to calm them down is the first thing you want to do. When you have problems, yeah, there's no reason you should not start praying. Absolutely. What's the effect? Well, God already knew this a long time ago. He's never caught by surprise for any of your problems. But it calms you down. It allows you to circulate Bible doctrine back out of your brain, into your soul. Remember the 8 R's? I haven't done that in a while. You respond to the problem. And prayer relaxes you. And you've got to relax before you can do anything. Stress will kill you, literally. Prayer helps you relax because you focus on God and get your eyes off the problem, get your eyes off yourself, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's the secret to prayer. It's for you. God doesn't need prayer. He doesn't need repetition. He knows all these things. You need it. So you can circulate these things back into your brain. Because sometimes we put them in a lockbox and forget about it. And the rate of learning will overtake the rate of forgetting will overtake the rate of learning. So prayer is a powerful tool, and it unlocks the problem-solving devices when you do it properly. And that's a critical thing. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's wonderful. You know, you don't have to ask God for these things. He knows you need these things. As Christ said, I know you want all these things. Boom, 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 boom. And I want to give them to you. But, there's the caveat. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In that context, it means learn Bible doctrine. Because without Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to do anything. So, there are three sources. God the Father receives prayer from three sources. Jesus' intercession. The Bible tells us that Jesus makes intercession for us. And He does that all the time. Hebrews 7:25. There's many other verses that go with this, but we just have the one here. Therefore, He is able to save, this is sozo, to deliver into the kingdom of heaven forever those who draw near, and that's pros erchomai, which means to come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So, Jesus Christ makes intercession for you, because we know that Satan accuses us all the time before the throne of God. That's a believer. Look at that sorry sack of manure. Look what they're doing. They can't be saved, and Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. They're already saved. They're already saved. And Satan never learns. Never, never, never learns. And so he's always, he keeps a book on all of us. You have a guardian angel, but you also have demons following you around. And they keep a book on all the stuff you do all the time. And that's transferred up through headquarters to the Cosmocrators and up the chain of command. Satan has a little book on you, a little file, and he always makes accusations because Satan does commute. He can go to the third heaven. He's not cast out of the heavens. He will be in the middle of the tribulation, but not now. And imagine how fast that is to commute. I mean, that's incredible in terms of the what type of a structure that these angelic beings must possess. And yet, our resurrection bodies will be far superior to any of them. Any of them. So, Jesus' intercession. 3b, believers. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's you. You are the righteous. I don't feel like the righteous. Well, you are the righteous. You're in the family of God. And when you cry out, make a petition, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is a promise from God. It's a wonderful promise to cling to when you have troubles. So I'm going to deliver you out. I got you. Don't worry about it. Got this all. In fact, I knew about it a long time ago. Thank you for praying. But the primary, again, reason for prayer is for you to calm down. You need to calm the heck down. Relax. What are you worried about? Oh, I got stress. I got stress. Stress is optional. Problems are not optional in life. Stress is optional. It's up to you. Why are you stressing? So problems are going to come. That's a requirement. Tragedy, problems, they're coming. But stress is optional. You do it to yourself. So when you calm down and start praying, you start realizing, you start recalling these verses. Why am I stressing? God's got this. He knew about it before the foundation of the world. We just studied Matthew 6:6-8. And then Matthew 6:9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is Christ, of course, giving him instructions about how to pray. Again, addressing it to the Father. Who is in heaven? Oranos. Well, he's in the third heaven, that's true. And hallowed, Ahagi Atzo, which means to separate from profound things, is be your name. Hallowed be your name. Absolutely perfect. That's what God is. Psalm 116:1-2. I, this is the believer, love the Lord. Why do you love the Lord? Because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. This is anthropomorphisms. God doesn't have an ear. It's language of accommodation. And therefore, he loves the Lord, and he knows. Now, you can't love what you don't know. This is a believer that knows God. And one of the reasons he loves the Lord is because he understands the promise of God that he will hear your prayer. In fact, he's already answered the prayer a long time ago. Number C, the Holy Spirit's intercession. God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's believers. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And of course, we have a lot of weaknesses, obviously. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Holy and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Holy Spirit controls history. If you have positive volition, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And that's part of the predestination package. He's a part of that package, and he wants to push us all forward across the finish line. And so he intercedes for the saints, that's you, according, kata, which is according to a Noah standard, to the will of God. What's the will of God? For you to reach maturity. The Holy Spirit sustains you. He's in you. It's your power source. Verse 4, categories of prayer. Thanksgiving. This comes from the believer's grace orientation to life and grows with his advance to maturity, so that in everything, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Well, that's it. Can you give thanksgiving in everything? What about the crappy day, the bad hair days, the this problem, that problem? Do you give God thanks for it? Why would I do that? Because that's how you grow. Remember, we have to have testings, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have testings, you're not going to grow. And if it doesn't bother you, it wouldn't be a test. And God knows exactly where to stick the knife in you for your spiritual growth. It's called suffering for blessing. What bothers you? Nothing to me. What might bother me? Nothing to you. Because he knows our area of weakness. And that area of weakness, of course, develops over many things. We have environmental issues. We all have, you know, things in our childhood that stay with you, and bitterness and this and that and the other thing and whatever it is. It's all a can of worms. But when you have Bible doctrine, you throw all the worms out. And so, again, God knows what will get you, and he'll give it to you. Because you have to have testing. He's not going to give you a test that you can say, well, that's nothing, I'll pass that real easy. You've got to have a hard test. But don't worry, again, we know that the testing process, we studied this before, you get to this level in your spiritual growth, he'll give you a test way below what you're able to handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He'll never give you a test that you cannot pass. Because he says, with the test, I give you the way out. Which is the answer. What's the answer? Apply the Bible doctrine. You already have. Well, I'm too excited. Well, then calm down, pray on it a little bit, and then you'll be able to remember the Bible doctrine, then apply it. That's the beauty of prayer. It calms you down. It orients you. It makes you fix your eyes on God. And without hard tests, you won't fix your eyes on God. You just won't. The way humans are. And so, that's a wonderful passage, a series of passages from Thessalonians. We tied together Thessalonians 5:18 with Romans 12:12. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. That means to be grateful. Not just to say, thank you, Lord. May I have another. No. It's like, thank you. Thank you. It's about time I got this test. I was wondering why I wasn't getting more tests. Now, I can't have R&R all my life. I need to get up on the battle line. And when you have these tests, you're on the battle line. You're putting on that armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, the second part of that chapter. Because if you're not getting tests, you know, well, what am I doing? Am I not worthy of the test? So if you're getting a test, yes, you're worthy, and it's time. It's time for you to engage in battle. Pull out your sword, pull out your shield, and have at it. Get crack-a-lackin'. And then when you pass that test, well, you have some R&R. You go back off the line, rest up a little bit, gear up, and go back into battle. All good soldiers love to get in battle. and you're a soldier in God's army. You shouldn't shy away from tests. Like, give me one. Let me do it. Put me in, coach, if you like the football metaphor. I don't want to sit on the bench. Put me in. Let me show you that I've learned these skills and I can do these things. But see, many people, they don't want, I'm going to stay in the back. I'm good. Don't want any tests. Well, then you don't want to grow. That's basically what you're saying. I don't want to grow up spiritually. Okay. It's your choice. So in everything, give thanks. Be grateful is what that word means. Be grateful. Not just give thanks, but thank you. For this is God's will, thelema, for you in Christ Jesus. He wants you to reach maturity. But you can't reach maturity without the test. And the higher you get on the ladder, the big ones are coming. I think there was a show called Sanford and Son where said, the big one's coming, Elizabeth. Yeah, it's coming. The whole roof will fall in on your head at some time. And I wish that for you. I wish the entire universe falls on your head. And you'll pass that test. And you'll reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. But without that, you're not going to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. Well, what will that be? When will it be? Well, God's timing. God's timing is perfect. And you'll get through it. And on the other end, if you're still alive, then you receive fantastic physical rewards and spiritual rewards, which are more important. The physical rewards, everybody's worried about that. Well, the story of Job. He got twice as much as he had before the testing. Then he had, so, you know, he got all that stuff back. But sometimes it's the end of the trail. You might be boiled alive in a, like, Antipas in Revelation. And that's the end for you. But it'll happen. Whichever way God wishes it to happen. You'll be grateful for whatever happened. Paul was very grateful when he went down and had his head chopped off. He's in his 60s. Because he had finished the course. He had had these big tests. And he passed them. Oh, he flunked them, but he eventually passed them. So it's the beauty. God, eternity is a long time. Why shy away from the things of this world? Get in there and mix it up. You think a fighter practices all the time and they never want to get in the ring? Of course they want to get in the ring. So what are we practicing for? To get in the ring. And God is looking for people that will respond. And you know that verse, call on me, Lord, here I am. Put me in. I can do it. I'll stand in the gap. I will do it. These are the invisible heroes. That's you. So, I recall when I was in the military, we trained all the time, but I don't recall anybody saying, when the balloon hits, I want to stay behind and be a cot slug. No, everybody wanted to get in. Oh, but you might die. Oh, well, nobody gets out of here alive. A coward dies 1,000 times. You're only going to die one time. Or maybe not even that if the rapture occurs. So, intercession prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is intercession. So we did Thanksgiving. Now we're doing intercession. Who's a righteous man? The mature believer. In this context, it's the mature believer. They can accomplish much. For example, when Peter was in jail, the congregation was praying for him, and prayer was being made. And the jail doors opened, and Peter walked out, knocked on the door, and they wouldn't open the door. They were superstitious. How can that be? No, Peter said, no, it's me. Your prayer worked. Open the door. And they eventually opened the door. This is in the early church age. And point B, so that's intercession. Point C, petition for personal needs. The longer the believer's list of requests for self indicates a lack of spiritual maturity. Because God already knows what you need. He's already provided for those things. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with all confidence. And that means frankness. You can't hide anything from God. To the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy. Elios, which means grace in action. And find grace for help in time of need. So yeah, you can petition for personal needs. If you got bad health or this, that, and the other thing. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you also, of course, mix that in with thanksgiving. Why prayer is not answered. Point five. Unconfessed sins. Believers must pray at all times in the Spirit. We already saw that before. And that's in the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, prayer's not going to work. Protocol. You're here. You're praying in the cosmos system. Not going to work. Job 35:12-13. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. Now, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit in the time of Job, they had a faith rest technique. They had a fellowship with their creator. We had the supercharger. So they had, of course, to use the faith rest technique, which involved rebound. They had rebound just like we have rebound. They just weren't filled with God the Holy Spirit. They had a different mechanism, but they had to be in their mechanism in their time, which again was achieved through the rebound technique. And we know in Job that he was making intercession for his sons, who apparently, sons and daughters who apparently were not interested in God at all. They were partying all the time, doing this, doing that. And then that was intercession. Then B, believe. The believer must use faith rest to believe in God's promises to answer petitions. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Psalm 27:14. Further, there should be no lack of Bible doctrines so the believer can orient to proper topics. For example, the believer should pray, should not pray for wisdom as an immediate result. God provides wisdom to the believer via the intake of Bible doctrine. A lot of people pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. It's a stupid prayer. What they do is they want God to automatically, you know, come down and download his mind into your mind. It don't work that way. I always roll my eyes when I sit around these public things. They're like, pray for wisdom. Well, praying for wisdom requires you to attend a whole lot of Bible classes, because wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't apply crap. And you think you have wisdom, but it's the wisdom of Satan, not the wisdom of God. So pray for wisdom. Yeah, you can pray for wisdom. And that simply means I want to reach maturity. And God will answer that prayer, but it's not an immediate download. It takes time. And then you have to believe. If you don't believe it, then you can't relax. You can't give gratitude to God if you don't believe that he is going to advance you and bail you out. Matthew 21:22, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All things. If you believe it, you're going to receive it. C, self-gratification. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's James 4:3. Proverbs 21:13. In contrast to grace-oriented believer, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. A grace-oriented believer, they don't ask for anything. Why would you? God is your Father. He's already given you all that stuff. So, you know, you're going to get it. You could have a certain desire, a hobby or something that you want. God will give it to you. He wants to give it to you, wants to satisfy you far more than you do and far more than you know. So, when all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, a mature believer, they don't ask for much. They don't need much because they're already satisfied with what they got. Why do I want anything more? A, they can enjoy what they have, and that's the most powerful blessing of all, to enjoy what you have. Many people have a lot of stuff. They do not enjoy it whatsoever. Minus H. And then another reason prayers are not answered is lack of domestic tranquility. That's for the married folks. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, a lot of uppity women, they don't like this verse. Oh, because it seems to indicate that she's weaker. Oh, no, that upsets them. They do not like a chain of command. They're arrogant and they're horsey people. And you do not want to be married, men, to a woman like that. Now, we talked about the doctrine of marriage many times. The husband is the authority in marriage. It's a 51-49. It'll never be 50-50. And women that do not recognize this, they don't want 50-50. They want 90-10 secretly. They just won't tell you that. They say, we want to be equal. Anybody that says they want to be equal, they don't want to be equal. They want to rule the roost. So don't fall for it. So if the woman does not understand that the relationship of marriage is a chain of command, don't marry her. And a woman that doesn't want to be in a chain of command, don't get married. Please spare us. Spare society. You're wrecking families. You're bringing up monsters because you're bringing up men that don't know how to be men and women that are whacked out of their minds. Now, what does this all mean? There's a doctrine of authority. You got to marry this in with a doctrine of authority. A woman, a wife, can reach spiritual maturity and her husband cannot. So who's really in the driver's seat in marriage? Well, if we say the doctrine of marriage, really it's the woman. Because the man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. She's only commanded to obey her husband. She's never commanded to love him. She's commanded to obey. That's hupotasso, which is the strongest word for obedience. And a lot of women, they're going to be put to the test. And they don't want to obey their husband. Now, a good husband will never pull the hammer on them, or very rarely. He'll pull that card. You can play cards. Pull the ace card. I am the husband. You will do it. It's better just to let them figure it out themselves. Because if you do pay the ace card, then that's where the rubber hits the road. And she might say, no, I will not respond to your authority. Then you got a whole set of other problems. So each of you have to figure out that for your own marriage and how these things work. It's a wonderful dance. But women are wired differently than men. And I know our decadent, corrupt society rejects that. They even reject the fact that women are not as physically strong as men. They're insane. They're disoriented to reality. This is not a new phenomenon. I remember when I was back in the military, I'd had certain women that actually believed that they were physically as strong as a man. And I ran into a couple of them at a bar one time in Fort Lewis, Washington. I said, okay, well, let's go prove it. Let's go behind the bar, and you can bring a couple of your girlfriends and make a believer out of me. But if I whip you, and I won't tell you what I said, but I promised to do certain things to them after I whipped them. You know what? None of them ever went behind the bar to prove it. They got very offended. Well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. I didn't make it that way. But I'm not going to go into your delusional world that men and women are physically the same. They're not. And yes, they're wired differently. Women are wired to be responders. That's why they're not happy. That's why society says, oh, no, you don't want to get married. You want to have a career and wait till you're 60 years old, then get married. Well, the train's already left the station. And then all they got's cats. And they're wondering why they're so unhappy. Well, because you listen to the lies from the cosmic system. Can you do both? Sure, you could do both. The last chapter of Proverbs talks about the superwoman. She's a businesswoman. She's a wife. She's a mother. She can do it all. You can do it all. It's none of my business. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Word of God says that women are wired to be responders. To respond to who? A husband in marriage. That's where they can find their greatest happiness. That's what the Bible says. The woke world said that's not true. Your greatest happiness is being a career woman. Okay? And then by the time many women find out it's a lie, it's too late. It's gone by. But if you're a believer, God can give you everything. He can give you the right husband. If you want to do the career thing, give you the right husband. Say, hey, honey, go for it. When I was getting married, my wife was making a whole lot more than me. And I said, I'm good. You keep working. So we had to come to an agreement about who was going to do what in terms of, you know, bringing the money in. But I have no problem taking orders from a female. We have a female dean. I have no problems. Wonderful leader. Not at all. But when the dean goes home under the Bible, who's her authority? Yeah, her husband is her authority. Now, I don't know anything about our current dean other than she's a wonderful dean, and I don't want to know about their marriage relationship or not. I'm just using it as an illustration. But the Bible's very clear on this. So that's what this verse means. I had to do a quick sidebar because a lot of people get very upset when they hear these things. But the husband is, though we have domestic problems, and again, if you've ever been married or in marriage, you know you have domestic problems for a while, and it's hard to pray when the fur is flying one way or the other. So you've got to try to smooth things out, and then prayer will not be hindered. And then C, otherwise distracted in prayer. The believer is to be anxious for nothing. A lot of people are anxious, they've got ants in the pants. I want this, I want that, I want that other thing. And so they're distracted in their prayer life. And then special prayers, point six, food. We're told to pray over the food, sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. When he had been given thanks, he broke it and said, that's 1 Corinthians, when he had given thanks, 1 Corinthians 11:24. You pray over the food before you eat it. Now you don't have to make a big spectacle. I see people sometimes, you go to the Golden Corral and they want everybody to know they're praying. Most people do not pray. And prayer doesn't have to be verbally out loud. And you don't have to join hands. Some people are hand holders. I'm not a big hand holder. But when forced to, I guess I will hold somebody's hand in the circle and pray, but I just don't like it. Nothing wrong with it. And so at least you can pray over your own food, and you can do it silently, or you can do it, you know, at a normal level and say a prayer. But you're commanded to pray over the food. And then 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. This is food. If received with gratitude. For it is sanctified, that means set apart, by means of the word of God and prayer. So a lot of food that you're going to eat from restaurants might have bad stuff in it, cause food poisoning, etc., etc. But you say a prayer over it to sanctify the food in your body, which means to set apart, because your body has to have fuel to operate, so you can continue to operate, and you give gratitude to God that you have food. Point B, you can pray for mankind and people in authority. We're commanded to pray for people in authority. Now, if you've got a bad president, you can pray that they will be challenged to understand, for example, the divine institutions, which makes the nation prosper. If you've got a good president, you don't have to pray that he'll understand the divine institutions. They already do. You just pray that they'll be kept alive and won't be assassinated. So either way, you can accomplish the command to pray for those in leadership. I have said prayers in the first category for some presidents in my life. I've said prayers in the second category for other presidents in my life. So if you have a bad president, I'm not going to fulfill that command. Yeah, you do. The Bible tells you to pray for them. God put them there for a purpose. So 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, then I, Paul, urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness, godliness, and dignity. As a Christian, you're supposed to be a model citizen. And most societies, they're set up to punish criminal activity. You don't engage in criminal activity, and you pray that you will have honest judges, as we saw with the parable in Luke chapter 18:1 and following of the crooked judge. You pray that good judges will be brought into the system so the society can work and function properly. Widows are commanded to pray. A lot of widows, when they get older, they have different ideas of what both are supposed to do. And the doctrine of time is very pertinent. If you're a widow in your 80s, the time is past for you to have a new husband, in all probability. The time is for you to devote your lives to something else. And so, generally, of course, men die earlier than their wives, and the wife is a widow. Now, if you're a young widow, of course, whatever young is, I mean, today we extend that age all the way out. I'll just take it to 80. Let's go to 90. 90, you're pretty much, the signal is there that those days are over. You're not raising kids anymore. You're not going to get married anymore. And so stop all the nonsense and do what you're supposed to do. Well, that's for all of us, of course. What are we supposed to do? Learn Bible doctrine. So widows specifically are commanded to pray. 1 Timothy 5:5, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope, and that's elpizo, which means to hopefully to trust in, on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So she's commanded to be a prayer warrior because you have a lot of contact with different people. You're no longer concentrating on things that you might have concentrated on when you're old. Now, of course, this would apply to a widower as well. A widower that's 80 or 90, you know, it's time for you to stop all the nonsense and start doing other things. D, pray for the pastor teacher. For example, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul was indicating, that he was asking the congregation to pray, that the Lord will open up a door so more believers can come into Bible class. And that's perfectly legitimate. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. That's Paul and his traveling seminary team. And then pray for your enemies. We're commanded to pray for the enemies. But I say to you, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Real easy to pray for people that you like. How about praying for people that you don't like? Pray for the sick. To restore the sick, the one who is sick, James 5:15. That's a legitimate prayer. Pray for unbelievers to receive the gospel. That's the open door. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. maturity. Pray for believers, including yourself, to reach spiritual adulthood by being challenged to press forward with the study and application of Bible doctrine. I use the word challenged a lot because you can't pray to change someone's volition. It's an improper prayer. You can pray that they will be challenged to be exposed to Bible doctrine. So if you run across an unbeliever, you can pray that they will hear an accurate presentation of the gospel. If you come across a believer, you can pray that they will be exposed to an accurate pastor teacher, or that they'll be challenged to move forward in their life and leave it to God the Holy Spirit how he challenges them. You can't run people's lives. Philippians 1:9, for this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, epinosis, and all discernment. Well, that's the prayer. That's Paul's prayer for the congregation. Number 7, prayer and free will. Prayer is not a system for controlling the lives of others. The believer cannot pray to violate someone else's free will decisions. Still, the believer can pray that God will provide it for an open door for a variety of matters, from gospel hearing to exposure to true Bible teachings, as I indicated. Point 8, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. The command to pray without ceasing, that Greek word actually means to pray with the frequency of a hacking cough, which I've had many times. And that means at all times be ready to pray. And when are you most ready to pray? When problems come. You've got to calm yourself down. That's what prayer does. It calms you down. So, that's prayer without ceasing. It means to be devoted to prayer in a habitual fashion, which is tantamount to consistently staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit through rebound, and therefore ready to pray at all times. And that's the word incessantly, is a prayer without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then we got a chart on point 9, prayer, petitions, and desires. And we give a couple examples. So we have the petition from someone, and this is the Jews, they wanted a king. That's their petition. The desire is not answered. The desire is not answered because in Samuel 8:5-20, Samuel the prophet, of course, was looking at all the sons of Jesse. Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? No, God picks it out. So the petition is there, and it's not answered because they wanted to be like other Gentiles. And then we have the petition's answered. The desire is not answered. I went backwards. The petition is answered. They got a king, but the desire is not answered because the king they got, of course, was the one that God brought out. They wanted a king like the other nations. So God answered their petition, but the desire was not answered. So Samuel, he was desiring this one. Surely this is the one that's going to be the king. Look how tall, dark, and handsome he is in wisdom. No. Went down all the line, finally said, have you got any other kids? I got one knucklehead out tending the sheep. Well, bring him in here. There it was. And then we have the petition not answered. Abraham's prayer for Ishmael to be his heir. Remember, God promised Abraham that you would have a son with your wife, Sarah. And time went by, nothing happened. So Sarah brought in Hagar, the servant, Egyptian. Abraham had sex with her. I think Sarah was watching the whole time. And then, boom, Ishmael came out. And so Abraham said, well, I want Ishmael to be my heir. That was his petition. Desire? No. I told you it would come from Sarah. And we have, of course, the classic one, to save the city of Sodom. That was a petition, not answered. The desire was answered because the believers were saved, but the whole city was not saved. And then the remove Paul's thorn from the side. The petition was not answered, but the desire was answered. What's the desire? Paul needs this suffering for blessing to reach the highest levels of maturity. When did he get that thorn? That's after he went to the third heaven. Remember, he was stoned to death in Lystra, and his head got really big. And so God provided this. He allowed a demon to torture him, and that was quite some torture. But the desire, of course, is that Paul would reach maturity. So the desire is answered. The petition was not answered. God removed it in his own time. And we got answered, home run. Prayer for fire to come down from the sky. Remember the prophet prayed for fire. Elijah came down. Samson, he prayed for strength one last time. That was answered. The thief on the cross for salvation, petition, answered. Yep, you're saved. Lazarus reanimated from the dead, answered. And then not answered, is the last category. Lamentations, this is by Jeremiah. for God to remove the fifth cycle of discipline from Judea. No, they were wiped out in 586. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet that was prophesizing about telling the king what to do, not to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. So his petition was not answered. His desire was not answered. And then the prayer of Jesus Christ. On the night of the cross, he was betrayed. Jesus prayed not to go to the cross. Remove this cup from me. That's the prayer that could not be answered. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer, of course, is because you are holy, which is Psalm 22, verse 3. And then we have that recorded for you. And so the petition that Jesus had, of course, the prayer that he had, was not answered. Because in order for you to be saved, that prayer could not be answered. Take this cup from me. But Jesus, of course, submitted himself to the will of God the Father, not a sin to be tempted. And he said that prayer. If it's possible, take this cup from me. That's the prayer that cannot be answered, because if it was answered, you would not be saved, I would not be saved. And then point 11, prayer that's always answered. That's the prayer we want. Which prayer is always answered? All prayers offered according to the will of God are always answered. Thus, suffering for blessing is for his glory, and God's timing is always perfect. Jesus passed the test in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we just studied. Adam failed the test in Eden's garden. Absolutely. So Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That prayer was answered. The bottom part of it was answered. Your will be done. That prayer is answered. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So there's the caveat. You ask anything according to his will, and it will be answered. So then you got to know, what's his will? What's his will for your life? For you to reach maturity. So what's your prayer? Keep me alive, because if you're dead, you're not going to reach maturity. When you're dead, game over. So if your prayer is, keep me alive till I reach maturity, that's according to his will. You will remain alive until you reach that level of spiritual maturity that you're going to reach. Isaiah 65:24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Again, this goes back to the fact that God's never caught short. And then Jeremiah 29. We did point 12. I skipped over point 12. Let's go to point 12. God has already answered all the prayer in eternity past. We know that. The winner believer does not know what the future will hold, but he knows who holds the future. Nice little rhyme there. I don't know what the future is going to hold. Might drop dead. Well, I will drop dead at some point without the rapture. But I know who holds the future. So, yeah. Everything that happens is exactly as it should happen. Everything in your life that happens is exactly as it should happen. Even all your screw-ups are exactly as they should happen. And God, again, he predestined those screw-ups to turn into blessing. He turns cursing into blessing. So whatever your failures, they're exactly as they should be. The tape has already been played. You're just seeing it for the first time. God's seen that tape a long time ago. And he's fit all the tapes together into one beautiful mosaic called the body of Christ. And we will be the bride of Christ at some point. So the effectiveness of prayer is with the believer who understands the plan of God and offers proper prayers therein. God always gives the believer what he needs, not necessarily what he wants. I should have put that in green. He always gives you what you need, not necessarily what you want. Because what you want may not be what you need. Just like a parent to a child. A child wants this and wants that. Parent knows better. And a good parent gives them what they need, not what they want. You give a kid everything that they want, the kid will be a monster. A plague on society and a plague on you. You give them what they need, which sometimes requires discipline. You give them a lot of love, but you give them what they need. So Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. God knows the plans he has for you and me. Plans for welfare and not for calamity to give you a future, and a hope, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There it is. You can't scam God. You've got to want it. And you want it with all your heart. What does that mean? Number one priority. It's your number one priority. When God is your number one priority, which means Bible doctrine is, you can't lose. And so the parable is to be persistent. Don't quit. Don't give up heart. I know you got problems. God already knew your problems. He's already solved them. He's given you the tools to handle these things. Prayer is a wonderful tool which points you to the problem-solving devices. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the doctrine of prayer. We know that this doctrine is for us, so we can circulate these things, which is Bible doctrine, in our brain and relax and rely and prosper. We know you hold our future. We know you only have the best in mind for us. We know that stress is optional and that disaster is always going to come and problems are always going to come and distresses are always going to come because we live in the devil's world. Thank you. Challenge us with these things. Stir them up in our minds. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.